Paul himself says that there is none that are righteous. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Wish you hadn't put the word all there. It'd be nice if you just said some of us. See, because then there would be some of us who would say, well, see, I'm the group that hasn't fallen short. But Paul very clearly understands human nature, and he includes himself in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he cries out, if you have your Bibles or grab one there in front of you in the pew, it says, Romans chapter 7, what a wretched man I am. Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And then he goes on. He answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though he spends most of chapter 7 revealing his own inadequacies, his falling short of keeping God's covenant, his sinful nature, his sinful condition, he answers the correct question by simply thanking God for sending Jesus Christ. I like then how he begins, because he doesn't just leave us hanging there. He goes on in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, some of you probably have this one memorized. It might even be a mantra that you chant every day. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. All right? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, something you need to really underline or take note of in this passage. First of all, the word condemnation. How many of you have ever felt the weight of being condemned of something? Something you were guilty for? All of us. Yeah, good. Hands are going up. I'll put mine up. All of us have felt that. How many of you have ever felt condemnation for something you didn't do? Yeah, okay. So that's pretty much the story of most of our lives. Condemnation is something that can bring about a lot of suffering in people's lives. There are many stories told of people who have been unfairly condemned and put in prison, and then years later, decades later, they are retried and found innocent. Well, I can assure you that's none of us. Jesus Christ is the only one who was condemned unfairly. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was flawless. And yet he died for us. And Paul keeps that in mind as he's sharing with us here in chapter 8. So there is no condemnation for those who are in, and I like the word in because the word in implies that we are locked in a sphere or a relationship. Okay? One commentator talks about that when it talks about being in Christ or being, like for example what it says right here, that we are in Christ. It's talking about God comes and pitches his tent in our backyard. I would take it even further than that, though. It's even more than that. Christ comes and he brings his sleeping bag right into our house. Okay? He's living with us. He's living close to us. So being in Christ, we are no longer condemned because we are in Christ. And that's important to remember that. It's because through Christ, now here it is, he goes on, he doesn't leave us right there. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Now you say, well, what is that, the Spirit of life? Now God is the giver of life. He is the creator of life. He is life itself. He is sustainer of life. He is the one who recreates us. He gives life. And so here Paul says, but through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So Christ is the one who gives us life, because all of us carry the spirit of death. All of us. Or by nature, sinners. Okay? It runs in our veins. It's in our DNA. Whatever, however you want to describe it. It's there. And some of you say, well, if it's in my blood, then maybe I could just go over to the hospital and have one of those, you know, transfusions where they clean my blood. Well, that's symbolic. The fact is, ever since Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God there in the garden, we have been born generation after generation after generation into sin. It's part of our makeup. It's part of our DNA. And so we need then salvation that comes from the outside. We need to be saved by someone who does not have that DNA, that does not have the fallen nature. Okay? And that person is Jesus Christ. And Paul keeps reminding us over and over. It's through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Jesus offers us life, and that life that he offers us is freedom from the burden of carrying the weight of our sins. Do you get that? So many of us like to carry that around, though, because, you know, sometimes it gives us an excuse. We like to carry that backpack. You know, we're the woe is me people. You know, the sky is falling people. And we like to throw it, we carry this backpack, and we like to throw it back there. We throw all the garbage and all the things, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Realizing all the time that it's very clear in the scriptures that it's Jesus Christ who carried our sins to the cross, okay? Both past, present, and future carried our sins to the cross, died on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. Okay? And I can't forgive your sins. Nobody else can forgive your sins. Don't ever buy into the idea that somebody else can forgive your sins. They can. You can ask them forgiveness for something that you may have done, but they cannot forgive you from the sin that leads to death. Okay? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. Jesus is the one who forgives our sins and covers us with his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. I've been through that many times. I'll repeat it again. Remember that just because I'm wearing Joe Namath's jersey, or whatever it is he wears, his football shirt, does not make me Joe Namath. Just because I'm wearing a shirt that says superhero, Superman, on it, doesn't make me Superman, you see? And just because my life is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ does not make me Jesus Christ. I am still living in a world of sin and also have the DNA of sin. So every day I struggle. I struggle with, and people say, well, a lot of people like to make it simple. They say, well, we struggle with the devil and God. Well, you can say that if you want, but the fact is, we don't need the devil to be a devil. We, by human nature, act that way because we're human. Okay? So, you can blame the devil if you want. But the bottom line is, we are the ones that need to covenant with God. We need to make a covenant that we will follow the leading of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is never going to lead you astray. Never. The Spirit was sent here. It was given to us. Jesus Christ said, I will send the Holy Spirit. When he ascended into heaven, he said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us and leads us and instructs us and helps us to make good decisions according to God's will. By the way, that's the same Spirit that Jesus saw at his baptism. Mm-hmm. It's the same Spirit that Jesus listened to. I recognized his voice. I ask you a question this morning. Do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit? Or is your mind cluttered and your ears filled with so many voices leading you so many different ways in so many different directions that you don't know what to do? You're kind of frozen on the spot. I challenge you this year, and this is one of my personal, well, I guess you would call it a covenant or a New Year's resolution. I want to hear more clearly the Spirit speaking. And how am I going to do that? By listening to the Word, by seeking His counsel and guidance, by spending time listening. You know, some of us like to we think we can do two things at once. We think we can, run around in our busy lives and at the same time hear the Holy Spirit speaking. There needs to be time, folks. Yes, the Holy Spirit does speak to us throughout the day, but there needs to be a time where we connect and we specifically are seeking the counsel and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can pray to the Holy Spirit too. Some people say, well, I'm not too comfortable with that. Why not? Jesus said that He sent the Holy Spirit for us to listen to and to seek counsel from. Seek counsel from the Holy Spirit, okay? Be intentional. Michael Breeson was a new father. And he and his wife had been married for about 3 years. And he was very excited about being a father. He loved his little son Jason dearly. And when Mother's Day came along, he wasn't going to let that one go by, even though his wife was at work that day. She was at the hospital. She was a nurse. So he gathered up his son Jason, put him into the little baby carrier, and went and bought some balloons and a dozen roses and some cupcakes and a card, and he wrote a nice, beautiful message in there to his wife. And then he showed up at the hospital with all of these things, kind of trying to maneuver all this, and the balloons were bouncing around off the ceiling. And he finally made it into the area that his wife worked in. And, of course, you know, whenever somebody does that, all the other women in the area, they go, oh, sweet, you know. He brought her flowers and balloons, and what a super dad, what a super husband. You know, I wish my husband would do that too, you know. And so they had a little party there, and all the other nurses and doctors, and they got cupcakes, and they were happy to celebrate Mother's Day. Then he gathered this all back up after they were done celebrating. He went outside. He put the balloons and rustled them inside the car, and he put the leftover cake in there, and he put in the other stuff that he'd brought along. He got in his car and he drove away. Cars were honking at him. Lights were flashing at him. He thought, what's wrong with everybody today? What is the problem here? And then he heard a scratching noise on the roof of his car, and then he saw a baby carrier bounce off the trunk of his car, hit the road, and slide down the freeway. Mortified and horrified, he pulled over, he ran back, scooped up the baby carrier, dashed to the side of the road, knelt down, just absolutely broke down and wept on the side of the road. Needless to say, the CHP that came along wrote him up a big fat ticket too to go with it. Some of you would say, what a terrible husband. What a terrible father. He forgot his child and left it on the top of the car. What a terrible thing. Be careful. Be careful what you say about this poor father. It's easy for us to condemn. It's easy for us to poke our fingers. But I'd like to challenge you to preview last year in your own life, 14. How'd you do? Were you forgetful? Did you forget something? How do you feel about it? Did that bring you to your knees? Did you weep and ask God's forgiveness? David did. You read the story of David and you definitely are horrified by certain experiences in his life. Just as we're horrified by a father who forgets a baby on the top of a car, and by the way, the baby didn't have a scratch on it. Amen. We rush to condemn David. What a lousy husband. What a terrible king. He even caused the murder of his own soldier. He had an affair with the woman next door. What a terrible thing. What a lousy guy. What a terrible example for the rest of Israel. Well, I ask the question again. How did 2014 go for you? Open the closet door. Take a look. What do you see? Look into the mirror. Does it horrify you? God's perfect character is revealed in His perfect law. And you would think that if we could just somehow manage to keep that law perfectly, that we would then be ready for translation. Or we would get marks, or we would get a badge, or something. The fact of the matter is, as I read the scriptures, I don't find anybody that ever was able to look in the mirror of God's character and say, hey, I got it. I figured it out. I'm perfect. I am sinless. Nobody. And I've told you before, I was raised in a family, and my wife was too, among grandparents, and I'll say it, that I thought were pretty, they were perfect. As far as I'm concerned, they were perfect. Fortunately, though, those grandparents, over time, sat down and explained to me that they weren't perfect. They understood that perfection only comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They understood that they could only keep God's perfect law through their connection, their faith connection with Jesus Christ. So, Paul here in Romans once again is reminding us that in case we identify with chapter 7, in case we understand what he's talking about in chapter 7, that we're going to need to read chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, he tells us very clearly that that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law and the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin. If you find yourself ashamed at times, if you feel burdened with guilt, then you need to read this again. Because when Christ sets us free, we are free. And of course, there's always those that are going to say, well, yeah, you're set free, but what? There are no buts in salvation. When Christ sets us free, we are free. When He forgives our sins are forgiven, never to be remembered. If His blood erases our sinful past, then it's done. God keeps His promises. That's really hard to wrap our minds around, because I realize that as humans, we don't keep our promises. We don't keep our promises to our spouses. We don't keep them to our kids. We don't keep them to anybody. We always blow it somewhere along the line. God never blows it. He never, never fails to keep His promises. It's interesting. when I think about blame, when I think about shame, when I think about feeling bad, it was made really clear this last Thursday. My two boys and a friend of theirs went to the duck game. Oregon Ducks. Yay, Oregon Ducks. Anybody out there? I know there are. Good, some hands are up. Oregon Ducks. What do? They absolutely annihilated the Florida team, if you were watching. What was it? Score, 59 to 20. How many do you remember? Did I write it down here? It was unbelievable. It actually made a record. And it'll probably stand for quite a while. Sorry for those of you that are from Florida. I know you have a great team too. But whatever happened, there's going to be a lot of blame. I wouldn't want to be in that locker room. I wouldn't want to be in Florida's locker room on Thursday. Can you imagine? Well, you didn't do this right. You didn't throw the ball right. You didn't block for me. Can you imagine all the blaming and the shaming that went on? I imagine the coach had to just walk in there and say, guys, you are all absolved from whatever went on out there. We are going to start over again. Whatever lesson they learned, I'm sure they learned it well. And I imagine the Ducks, next time they play them, will have a little more difficult time. That's the way we are. We are absolved. We are forgiven of our sin and our shortcomings. We do not have to carry the guilt. God does not want you to love Him because you feel guilty. You got it? How many of you that are parents out there want your children to love you because they feel guilty? Or because they're trembling that you might beat them up? No. We want our children to love us because they love from the depths of their hearts us as their parents. God wants us to love Him out of pure love. Not out of fear that, you know, He's going to zap us with a bolt of lightning. Sometimes it may take some of us that to get our lives straight. God wants us, though, to love Him because He is merciful, because He is loving, because He is gracious, because He is our God. And for no other reason. That's why it's made it possible for us to have eternal life and salvation by sending His only begotten Son. To carry guilt and shame around is also a human problem. And you know what? Deal with it. Deal with it. Oh, I got to go to my counselor. Yeah, a good counselor would tell you that you don't need to carry it around, that you need to turn it over to the Lord. Right? And sometimes it takes a counselor to help us remember that. You don't have to carry the weight of sin. You don't have to carry that for another minute, not even another second, because Jesus carried it for you. That's the good news of what Paul is trying to explain to us here in chapter 8. He even goes on to say, well, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Oh, there it is. So, back to the Spirit. When we are living in the Spirit, when we are living a Spirit-filled life, the consequences or the byproduct of that is that we live a life in accordance to God's will. And it's through Christ Jesus that we are able to fulfill the law. It's through Christ. None of us can live up to it. Clearly said by Paul. We can't, because we have a sinful nature. We're born sinful, and at some point here, none of us is going to have some kind of a blood transfusion and have a sinless nature. Sorry, guys, ain't going to happen. But through Christ Jesus and through faith in what Christ has done for us, we can claim the righteousness of Christ and we are called sons and daughters of God. Oh, there's your identity. Mm-hmm. You wonder who you are? I hear people every so often, seems like mostly adults do this. I'm looking for my identity. Well, where did you lose it? You know, you are who you are. At whatever stage of life, you are who you are. However, in Christ Jesus, you are a son of the living God. Amen? You can claim that. So if you're on a trip to find your identity and you're out looking around, I get cartoons going through my head when I think about that, you know. Hello, identity, where are you? You know, somebody's out wandering around the woods, you know, looking for their identity. I will tell you one thing, though. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. He said that to his disciples. And you can be looking for your identity, and you can be wandering across the face of this earth like Solomon did. And Jesus is right beside you, and he's tapping you on the shoulder. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to point you to the way that you need to walk. He's trying to help you understand that your identity is in him. That you're his brother. He's your savior. He's your advocate. He's your high priest. He's your lawyer. Jesus covers it all. You don't need anything else. Sit still and know that I am God. Sit still and listen to the Holy Spirit. Church, families, friends, young people, older people, let's covenant together that in the coming year, in 2015, that we as individuals and we as families and we as a church will be people who listen to the Holy Spirit and then follow. Well, I was listening to and singing with the praise team this morning, and we were singing this song with the words, you know, remember your promise, O God. Of course, the chorus goes, you know, your grace is enough. Well, you know, I've asked you this question many times. Is God's grace enough? Is it? The grace is a package, as you know, it's a gift. Is it enough? Or do you need something more? Is God's grace enough? And I got to thinking about the words of the song, and I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if God sings. Some of you laughing, you think, oh, God? No. God doesn't sing. Sure he does. The Bible is full of examples of worship in God's presence. But I believe that music is a language of heaven. You go anywhere in this world, even the darkest, deepest jungles, which I've been in myself, and you will find that when people get excited, when people are happy, when they're sad, when they're feeling extremely emotional, they sing music that fits their emotions. Hence, we have blues, we have country western, we have all these varieties of music. Why do we have so much variety? Because certain music fits how we feel at a certain time. Also, if you study your Bible carefully, you'll discover that the great controversy, the battle in heaven began and was circled and involved the leader of music in heaven. So there had to be some issues in heaven about music too, all right? Well, at least the leader of music. And you'll also understand that worshiping God is at the very center of the great controversy, the great battle of the universe. Especially in our own lives. And so, I wonder if maybe God sings back to us that song, and maybe the words go something like this. Remember your promise, O children. Remember your promise, O children. Your faith is enough. Your faith is enough. Faith. People say, well, faith is enough? Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Rahab. By faith, David. All these people, even Samson, a man that lacked in the area of faith. It's by faith. You see? Your faith then produces, it produces fruit. Mm-hmm. And ultimately leads to a saving relationship with the loving, gracious God. As we start a new year, individually and collectively, may we tune our ears to the speaking and the words of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May our eyes search the Scriptures to find the truth and to find the direction and the wisdom and the counsel of God. And may we as a family reflect, truly reflect the character of God.